Well, several years ago, our church hosted a Valentine's Day party, which was attended by about 15 to 20 children. There were a number of moms there too, but I remember the children. I recall passing around a plate of beautifully decorated cupcakes that someone had made, and noticed how the children so carefully evaluated them all before making their choice. They all wanted to get the best one. On another occasion, the church hosted a celebratory event of some kind. I can't recall exactly what it was. And I was right behind a guest in the food line who pig-piled half of the best-looking hors d'oeuvres onto his plate, leaving only half for all the other guests. So later on in today's fellowship meal, if you're in front of me in line, then know that I'm going to be noticing what you're taking. No. Now, the root cause of that kind of behavior, whether in a child or in an adult, isn't so much greed or selfishness as it is pride. Pride. Because it communicates nonverbally, but very boldly and very loudly, that I am more important than you. I'm better and more deserving than everyone else, so I've chosen the best and I've taken the largest portion for myself. That's what it communicates. And it was this kind of proud behavior that Jesus rebuked in this parable, which he told when at a Pharisee ruler's home where he was invited to eat, he noticed, did you notice? He noticed how they chose the best places for themselves to sit. Without ever speaking a word, they revealed the prideful condition of their hearts by their choice of which seats or couches to recline upon, in proximity, of course, to the honored host. The theme of today's message is the humbling of proud guests. And I've chosen this text as the first in our series of besetting sins because it wonderfully contrasts the sin of pride with the virtue of humility. And there are three points in the parable that we'll consider together this morning. They're printed on the right-hand side of your bulletin. Please follow along as I read them. First, at the beginning of verse 8, we see that pride manifests itself by ambition for distinction and prominence. Second, at the end of verses 8 and 9, we see that pride results in public disgrace and shame. And third, in verses 10 and 11, humility seeks the lowest place and is later rewarded by exaltation. Before we consider those points, let's first look at the context and setting of the passage. It begins at verse 1 of verse 4 of chapter 14. Look at it. Now, it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So here's the setting. On a Sabbath day, Jesus had been invited by one of the Pharisee rulers to eat with him at his home. But this was a setup. Because the end of verse 1 says, you notice, that they watched Jesus closely. And then, and in verse 2, look at who the Pharisee also invited to lunch. Seated right before him, there was a certain man who had dropsy, hudropikos, also known as edema, the condition of edema, which is excessive swelling and accumulation of fluids in the body, most commonly manifested in the ankles, feet, and legs. So Jesus does the math, and he quickly knows exactly why he's been invited to lunch. Because the Pharisees knew that he would be merciful to this man and would heal him on the Sabbath day. So that's why they invited him to come. That's why this man was sitting right before our Lord. Therefore, in verse 3, Jesus asked him the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They wanted Jesus to violate the Sabbath by doing some kind of work or something that they could call work. And so he asked them something the law didn't directly address, namely, is it lawful or is it permissible to heal someone, thereby doing tremendous good on the Sabbath? And of course, these lawyers and Pharisees knew that that was something good. So verse 4 says, they bit their tongue. They kept silent. And since there was no objection, Jesus proceeded to do what? To heal the man. And then, in verse 5, he asked them another question. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? In other words, he asked them, who's more important to help on the Sabbath? A man or an animal? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Verse 6. So that's the backdrop of the parable that Jesus began to tell in verse 7, which contrasts pride and humility. Then he began to observe the dinner guests, taking note of their behavior and their choices in order to teach them lessons that they needed to learn, which he frequently did with a story or a parable. Look at verse 7. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. In verse 7, the best places is a reference to the best seats or reclining places which the guests chose as they entered the home of this ruler of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23:6, you don't have to turn there, make a note of it. Jesus pronounced woes against the Pharisees for loving these preferred seats at the feasts and in the synagogues when he said concerning them, they love the best places at feasts, they love the best seats in the synagogues, and they love to receive greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men with titles of honor such as Rabbi, Rabbi. These best places at feasts were actually couches. Couches for reclining at mealtimes. They were U-shaped and accommodated three people per couch, the middle position being the most honorable one. And at a large feast, like a wedding, there would be many of these U-shaped couches arranged from the front of the room to the back. Those in front near the host being the most honorable and important. So jockeying for position was everything in this game that they played. And being in closest proximity to the host was the success strategy and was the name of the game. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary on the parables of Jesus, wrote this: "Couches at a wedding feast were arranged in the shape of an elongated horseshoe around a rectangular table. Every couch accommodated three people, with the middle man receiving the highest honor. The couch to the left of the head of the table was next in order of priority, and after that, the couch to the right. And if choosing seats was left to the invited guests, they could very well display their selfishness, their conceit, and their pride." End quote. And therefore, Jesus observed the way these lawyers and Pharisees chose the places they occupied at this dinner, and noted how they all wanted the best ones for themselves. So our Lord sees this situation and circumstance and told them a parable designed to reveal their pride and to teach them humility. And the first thing he taught them about pride in verse 8 is that it manifests itself by ambition for distinction and prominence. The first point on the outline you'll notice is this: pride manifests itself by ambition for distinction and prominence. Verse 8, look at it. "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast," Jesus said, "do not sit down in the best place." Do not sit down in the best place. Remember that Jesus is at a dinner at a Pharisee's home. And so he begins this parable with a story about a wedding feast where there's lots of food, right, and lots of eating. So that's the connection. And the first thing Christ says is, don't sit in the best place when you arrive at a wedding feast. Don't be ambitious for a place of visibility and prominence when you're invited to such an occasion. Don't evaluate all the seats and pick the best one for yourself. Don't be like the child who, when offered a cupcake, looked them all over and then chose the best one for himself. Because that's what pride does. It always chooses the best for itself. A proud guest will always choose the best seat for himself. A proud man will always look for opportunities to put himself or herself in the spotlight in order to be the focal point of other people's attention and notice. And by way of application, that works its way out in a thousand different little ways in your life and mine, doesn't it? The ugly head of pride raises itself up in us by our sinful ambition for distinction and for prominence. Now, an understandable part of our struggle with this is that the world that we live in, it literally fuels the flames of pride and sinful ambition. In this dog-eat-dog world of fierce competition, where people are willing to harm each other in order to succeed, the philosophy is get to the top, win at all costs, and climb over anything and anyone to reach your goals. And this philosophy permeates the world of secular business, sports and athletics, Wall Street, and politics. But the law of God's kingdom is very, very different, isn't it? In the kingdom, you get to the top by inverse order, by being the lowest. Exaltation comes through humility, through humility. If you want to be first, then you have to be last. And if you want to be great, then you have to be a humble servant. As the familiar chorus goes, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Because contrary to the world's ambitious pursuit of greatness and glory in God's kingdom, we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace and reward to the humble. But how totally contrary that is to pride, which manifests itself by ambition for distinction and for prominence. Well, next, at the end of verse 8 and in verse 9, Jesus taught that pride and ambition have grievous results, which leads to the second point on the outline, which is this. Notice, pride results in public disgrace and shame. Pride results in public disgrace and shame. Verse 8. Do not sit down in the best place, Jesus said, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So here's the reason why Jesus said that you shouldn't sit down in the best place. It's because one more honorable than you might suddenly appear, and then manners and etiquette will require that you yield and you sacrifice your seat. Jesus said that the one in charge might come to you and say, give place to this person, meaning give your place to this person, or give your seat to this man or woman. Let me illustrate what Jesus meant here with a story. During the Civil War, the commander of the Confederate States Army, General Robert E. Lee, was traveling on a train to Richmond, Virginia. Lee was seated at the rear of a coach car, and all the other seats in front of him were filled with officers and soldiers. And then at one of the station stops, an elderly woman, very poorly dressed, entered the coach car. And she slowly moved down the aisle toward the back. And as she did, no one offered her his seat until she reached the very back. And then General Lee stood up and he gave her his place. And then one man after another rose up to offer General Lee his seat. But he said to them all, no, gentlemen, if there is none for this lady, then there can be none for me. And he remained standing for the rest of the long journey. Can you imagine the shame and disgrace those soldiers must have felt for the rest of that train ride? They all believed that they were more important than this poor old woman, and that it was better for them to have a comfortable seat than for her to have one. And the result of their pride was public disgrace and shame. However, General Lee knew that she was more deserving of honor than he was, since she was a woman and elderly, and therefore he gave place to her by giving her his seat. Lee knew who he was in relation to this woman, and didn't occupy a place that should be given to someone more worthy of honor than himself. And here's how we can apply this to ourselves. The antidote to pride, listen, the antidote to pride is the realization of who you truly are in relation to God and man. In fact, knowing yourself, who you really are in relation to God and man, is the essential ingredient for being a truly humble man or woman. J.C. Ryle wrote, I printed it in your bulletin there on the right-hand side in blue. Look at it with me. He said, would we know the root and spring of humility? One word describes it. The root of humility is right knowledge. The man who really knows himself and his own heart, who knows God and His infinite majesty and holiness, who knows Christ and the price at which he was redeemed, that man will never be a proud man. He will count himself like Jacob, unworthy of the least of all God's mercies. He will say of himself like Job, I am vile. He will cry like Paul, I am the chief of sinners. He will think that anything is good enough for him. In lowliness of mind, he will esteem everyone else to be better than himself. Ignorance, nothing but sheer ignorance of self, of God, and of Christ is the real secret of pride. From that miserable self-ignorance, may we daily pray to be delivered. He is the wise man who knows himself. And he who knows himself will find nothing within to make him proud. End quote. Well, what Ryle is saying is that if you have a humiliating sense of your fallen human condition in sin, you'll readily and willingly take the lowest place as that which properly and rightfully belongs to you. Knowing yourself, who you really are in relation to God and man, is the essential ingredient for being a truly humble man or woman. The antidote to human pride is the realization of who you truly are in relation to God. And if you truly know yourself to be a Christian, then in verses 10 and 11, Jesus reveals the kind of behavior that's expected and becoming of you. The third point on your outline is this: humility seeks the lowest place and is later rewarded by exaltation. Look at verse 10. But when you are invited, Jesus said, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. According to Jesus in verse 10, here's how kingdom citizens should behave when offered a choice. Instead of choosing the biggest and the best for themselves, instead, they choose the least and the lowest. Pride within Christians is opposed by a stronger principle and virtue, namely humility, which enables them to resist self-exaltation and instead consciously and deliberately choose self-abasement. Their humility compels them to go and sit down in the lowest place, which sometimes may mean standing when someone else sits. Furthermore, the parable teaches that humility that seeks the lowest place will later be rewarded by exaltation. Notice at the end of verse 10 that the host will come to the humble one. It will call him up and exalt him to a higher place. Go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up hither. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. What did Jesus mean by that? Simply this: that humility chooses the lowest place, and it's the prerogative of the host who represents the Lord to later come and say to the humble one, friend, go up higher. Because humility seeks the lowest place and will later be rewarded by exaltation. That's how true humility behaves. And that's the exalted reward it later receives. The final statement in our text in verse 11 is an explanatory one. It begins with the word for, you notice, or because. It explains a law of God's kingdom that cannot be usurped and it cannot be thwarted because it's immutable and it is unchangeable, and it is this in verse 11. Look at it. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, the sinfully proud will be humbled, and the truly humble will be exalted. And what's implied, listen, what's implied throughout this parable is that it is the host who does both the humbling and the exalting. It was the host who humbled when he said, give place to this man and take the lowest place. And it was also the host who exalted him when he said, friend, go up higher. So both humbling and exalting is the Lord's work. And he always sees to it that it's accomplished in the lives of his people, albeit very painfully sometimes. Well, here's the application from the third point. It's this. Humility is indispensably prerequisite to a Christian's honor and exaltation. Again, humility is indispensable. It's indispensably prerequisite to a Christian's honor and exaltation. This parable doesn't merely provide instruction for social conduct and behavior. No, there's much more here than some lessons in dinner party etiquette. Commenting on this, Kent Hughes wrote, our Lord wasn't concerned that his hearers merely learned to take the lower seat so they would avoid embarrassment and then achieve high human honor when they were ushered from the lowest seat to the highest. No, there's a much deeper lesson being taught here than that, which is this, that humility is indispensably prerequisite to a Christian's honor and exaltation. After all, this was necessary and indispensable for our Lord, was it not? Our exalted Jesus first sat down in the lowest place, didn't he? In his condescension from the highest place in heaven to the lowest place on earth, Jesus demonstrated true self-abased humility. Referring to this in Philippians 2, verse 8, Paul said, in being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Christ was self-abased and truly humbled in his humanity. He condescended and willingly sat down in the lowest place and later was called up to glory and was highly exalted. And this is the pattern for the Christian as well. Exaltation follows humility. Exaltation follows humility. It's an unchangeable law of God's kingdom that the way up is down, and the way to the highest is by the lowest. Humility always precedes exaltation and is indispensably prerequisite to a Christian's honor and to a Christian's exaltation. Christ's exaltation followed after his self-abased humility. The same is true for every one of his followers. Jesus sat in the lowest place, and so too must we. In conclusion, I want to draw your attention again to Jesus as the host of this parable, who invites people to a great wedding feast in verse 8. And it's right on the surface of this text if we have spiritual eyes to see it. Like so many of the parables, this one pictures the kingdom of God as a wedding to which invitations are issued, and the demeanor required of those invited to come, the indispensable demeanor required of those invited to come, is lowliness, abasement, and humility. So if you would come to this great wedding feast, you must come humbly and penitently as a little child and sit down in the lowest place. Because everyone invited to this kingdom wedding by Jesus Christ the host must enter it with childlike humility. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Assuredly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The counterfeit path to greatness in the world is through self-exaltation. Like Lucifer, who said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God." But the heavenly path to spiritual greatness is through childlike humility. Then and only then will the voice of the host ever be heard to say to you or anyone, "Friend, go up higher." Humility seeks the lowest place and is later rewarded by exaltation. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that in our foolish pride, in our sinful ambition, you have given us the perfect example of humility in your only begotten Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, in the midst of our besetting sins, the ones that so easily ensnare us, and help us to learn from him, to take our example from him who was the humblest of all. May we be more and more like him, more rid of pride, more filled with true humility. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.